Well, if you will, please take your Bibles this morning and open to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14 is where we will be today. We're steadily getting to the main point of the book of Galatians. It should surprise none of you that the main point of the book is the gospel. And if we're not doing a good job of understanding that, then we've missed our goal here. Paul wants us to stand firm in the freedom of the gospel. We'll get to that in chapter 5. But the gospel is the theme throughout. Despite the inclination of the world around us to resort to a system of rule-keeping and merit badge achievement, the gospel is the free gift of God. It's a gift of His free and sovereign grace to us. And Paul wants us to understand that. We have nothing to do with the fact that we become Christians. Yes, we're required to believe, but that faith even comes from our sovereign God. He enables us to believe. He inclines our hearts toward Himself. We're being constantly bombarded in the culture around us with what can I do to earn favor with God mentality. Everybody wants to know what they can do to get right with God in terms of work that they can do. And what we're going to see in the next text we come to, not today but the next one, is the amazing message of justification by grace alone through faith alone. This is really the hallmark of the book, and we're going to see as we go in. This was Martin Luther's favorite book, I think, because it echoed the battle cry of the Reformation. He believed in justification by faith. And we are made right with God, in other words. We are declared right with God by faith and by faith alone in Him. So all this means is that our being right with God is dependent upon God declaring us to be right instead of us making ourselves right. Being declared right is a result of God's grace, God's movement in our hearts and lives. And I don't know about you, but I'm awfully thankful for the way God has worked within me to give me a desire for Himself, to make my heart more inclined toward Himself, because I wouldn't have come by it naturally. That was in our last song. I hope you heard that message very clearly articulated by Coughlin. We need His favor, we need His grace, and we need it given to us by Christ alone. So, before we get to that next passage, we're going to look today at how important Paul saw the message of grace to be. You can always tell when the apostle gets excited about something. He uses sometimes kind of bombastic language. Galatians is one of those books. It's kind of unusual for Paul. He really gets very loud, if you will, in expressing himself. He's going to do that today. He has to actually confront a fellow apostle. This is going to be the apostle Peter, the first bishop of Rome, in case you hadn't checked, is being told that he's wrong about something. And this is an amazing occurrence in the Bible. It's amazing to me we have it recorded, and it's amazing to me that Paul had the courage to do this, to confront the apostle Peter about him being in error. This is something that I think we need to learn some really good lessons about today in the church. Not that we need to go around bombastically going after everybody to get right through a loud statement, a loud comment, but that we need to be concerned with truth in the church. We need to be concerned that what is preached from the pulpit, that what is taught in Sunday school, that what is proclaimed to our kids is in fact true. We need to make sure that the gospel is going out and going out correctly. I'm going to read this very short text. It's just four verses 11 through 14 of Galatians chapter 2. I'll be reading in the ESV if you'd like to follow. Remember, the situation is Paul has gone up to Jerusalem, recording that he's gone up to Jerusalem, and that he's met there with the apostles, not to get their approval, but to ensure everybody was in sync with the gospel, so that he would know that there would not be division between Jew and Gentile in the church. That was the risk, that the church would divide right down the middle, and that we'd have Jew and Gentile in the church. And so the future of the church is at stake. And what he wants to communicate is that he has received his gospel and his authority as an apostle, both, from God Himself. A direct revelation from Christ. That is what is going on in the book of Galatians. He's getting across the message to the churches of Galatia who had been affected by these Judaizers who've come in right after the churches were planted, and they're trying to get the people to go back to Mosaic Law. I say back to it, they're Gentiles. They've never been in Mosaic Law. He's trying to impose Mosaic Law upon them. So he's causing them to understand that this is not the gospel. The gospel is not circumcision. It is not keeping the eating routines that are regimented in the Old Testament. We're now under the gospel. He wants us to understand that. Please follow as I read that this is the word of the Lord, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. But when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, remember that phrase, the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? This concludes our reading this morning. Can we just pray for a moment as we go into the text? Father, I pray that you will stir our hearts this morning with the need for advancing the truth of the gospel, the need to not be satisfied with anything less than the gospel that Paul preached, which the apostles also preached, which the Lord Jesus also preached. Father, we thank you so much for relaying this gospel to us, and we pray that we might be faithful to it in our generation. And Lord, that we would have the courage to stand up and be counted when the gospel is challenged, when the gospel is changed by people trying to improve upon it. Father, may we be able to see it, number one, and number two, then be able to respond biblically. Lord, help us to know what is important in the Christian life. And certainly this is one of the key things, making sure that we are in the truth of the gospel. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, we're here to advance the truth of the gospel. That's why God has placed us as believers here. Whether we're a big church, whether we're a small church, whether we're isolated in some desert location in the military, whether we're in college somewhere by ourselves as Christians perhaps, God has placed us here to advance the gospel. And what we've seen Paul do in this short book so far is defend his apostleship and gospel because it is so important. You know the story of how all this happened. Paul and Barnabas had only recently returned from their first missionary journey. If we could put the first slide up, that would be great. They'd only recently returned from their first missionary journey in which they went into Asia Minor. And next slide, please. This is actually a picture of the second missionary journey, but this will give you some idea. They didn't have a first missionary journey in the packet I looked at. On the first missionary journey, they went around this way, and they went up into Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and Antioch, Pisidian Antioch up here. And then they did a reverse route and came home. This is the area of Galatia that you may remember that we're talking about here. It's a Roman province, and I think that's what Paul is talking about, the southern part of the Roman province of Galatia. And the churches that he planted, I think, are the very ones he's talking about in this text, the ones to which the Judaizers have gone, and they're trying to get this Old Testament gospel, if you will, this gospel of the law imposed upon these churches. These professing Jewish Christians are trying to impose Mosaic law upon Christian churches and cause them to go back in time, if you will, and live under Mosaic law. And what Paul is seeing right away is that while you can use the law to understand the gospel, and we certainly do, all the roots of the gospel are in the law. All of the biblical covenants flow through, including the Mosaic covenant, flow through to the present day. And we see all the implements, for example, of the tabernacle and all the all the worship services in the Old Testament point us to Christ. But we don't live in the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament. And what God has done is given us Christ as the fulfillment in the new covenant of the old. And it is not right to go back and to proclaim the law as the gospel, which is what these Judaizers were trying to do. Not just in the terms of circumcision, which was the major interest, but also in terms of the food laws and things that went with that. So what Paul did is he finished his missionary journey. He and Barnabas came back, and they went to Antioch. This is the home church here, Antioch. Now go to the next slide. Let's see if we can get caught up to date here. And the next slide, please. And so what Paul does is he goes... Next slide. We'll get up to it in a minute here. Next slide. One more. Okay. What Paul does is he... He's up at Antioch here. This is called Syrian Antioch. It's the Antioch that's in Syria. There are two Antiochs, one here and one up here in Pisidia. Okay, this is one where he founded a church. This is where the first church is, that where the believers are called Christians. And it's a Gentile church that has Jewish people in it. It's one of these combination churches. It's a great model church. Barnabas and Paul are there, and they work there for a good amount of time. And it's at this church that the passage takes place that we're reading about today in Galatians chapter 2. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. What he's talking about is Peter came down from Jerusalem. Peter was a leader in the Jerusalem church, and he came back from the Jerusalem church down to the north, but downhill, so to speak, to Antioch, to Syrian Antioch. And what he's doing there is basically checking up on the church to see where they are. James has probably sent him. Men from James have come down there to be there as well. Now, you've got to remember who the Apostle Paul is. You remember he was a Jewish man, well-educated in Judaism, who had himself become a believer sometime around 33 or 34 AD, not too long after the crucifixion. But he was not one of the 12. He had not been a disciple of Jesus, who'd walked with Jesus for 3 years. He came along later, kind of a Johnny-come-lately, if you will. But he had an encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, as he was going up to Damascus to to persecute Christians. And what God does is he sends his son Jesus to reveal himself personally to the Apostle Paul, then Saul, and he becomes the Apostle Paul, right there on the road to Damascus. His heart is changed. The scales eventually fall off of his eyes. He receives a commission from God to take the gospel, not to Jewish people primarily, but to Gentiles. He becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. And everywhere he goes, he actually does both. He takes the gospel first to the Jews in the synagogues, but then he gets kicked out. He goes and preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. And this is the pattern, Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he finishes with this in verse 17, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now this is going to be the point of the book of Galatians, that justification, that are being declared righteous, are being able to have God's righteousness, is something that comes by faith. It's not something we do. It's something that is the gift of God. Luther's life was transformed when he understood that it wasn't a system of works and of merits before God, as he accomplished all the duties of a monk, that a person becomes a Christian. It's by the gracious work of God working in our hearts and changing us and transforming us. It's a gift of God. It's something that God does. It's a very good thing. He didn't want to face a holy God. He didn't want to face a righteous God because he thought that would be a wrathful experience. He never understood until he studied the book of Romans thoroughly that it was God's righteousness given to us. And this is what Paul's message of the gospel is all about. So now you've got this obvious conflict that's set up. And I think you've all seen this, but I'll just say it again in case we haven't gotten it clearly. There's a collision of two worlds here, the Gentile world and the Jewish world, that is taking place in the book of Galatians, in the book of Acts, in all the New Testament, as a Jewish religion gives way toward the Christian faith. There are going to be things that are continuous, there are going to be things that are the same, and then there are going to be things that are totally different. There's both continuity and there is discontinuity. We're saved by faith, just like Abraham was. That's who circumcision came through, was through Abraham. But we are justified by faith today just as he was. There is a continuity that goes on there. And so it is, there's a continuity with the old covenant. There's a continuity with the Ten Commandments. As we see Jesus and Paul repeat 9 of the Ten Commandments, there is tremendous continuity between the Testaments that takes place. But the collision that occurs in these two worlds, it is what's coming to the fore here in the book of Galatians. As we have people who are stuck on the Old Testament, the Judaizers are stuck on the Old Testament. And what they want to do is superimpose it on top of the work of grace that Paul has been preaching in the churches, upon which the churches have been established. So these are the dynamics of how the gospel of Paul matches the gospel of the 12. What Paul is doing now in Galatians, he records meeting with the leaders of the church, not right away. Remember, it was 14 years before he had a substantial visit with any of the apostles. He met for 15 days for a while in his ministry, right? After 3 years of being a believer. And then he has this break of 10 or 11 years, a total of 14 years, before he has any substantial contact with the apostles. And what he's trying to do is show the Judaizers, this is all kind of complicated, but I think you'll see it all fit together. He's trying to show the Judaizers and the churches of Galatia that he didn't get his gospel from the apostles. He got his gospel from God himself. He got his apostleship from God himself. And so the gospel that he's preaching had better match the gospel that the apostles are preaching. So they get together, and that's exactly what happens at the beginning of chapter 2. They listen to the gospel that he proclaimed. Verse 2, he says, I went up because of a revelation and set before them, that is the apostles, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. He could not afford for there to be two churches, a Gentile church and a Jewish church. That was not God's will, God's plan. God's plan, as we see in Ephesians, is one church made up of Jew and Gentile together. And so the two worlds have to come together. Even though all the disciples, all the apostles were Jewish, even though Jesus himself was Jewish, Paul himself is Jewish, the gospel comprises or puts together both Jew and Gentile into one body. We are one new man. And that's the way Paul is looking at us, the church. Even today, he would say the same thing, even though we don't have any Jewish people here probably. He would say, you're a church just like we were back then, of Jew and Gentile mixed together, coming together. So how do these pieces fit? That's the question in the book of Galatians. How do you fit these pieces together? There's going to be a collision. There's a huge collision in Antioch as Paul confronts Peter over this very matter. Paul is there. And what he's going to do is do something that I don't know that any of us would have the courage to do. The Jerusalem church accepted the Apostle Paul. They gave him the right hand of fellowship. We saw back in about verse 9 of chapter 2, they extended themselves by right hand of fellowship. I believe that means that the church, the Jerusalem church, that is Peter, James, and John, all the believers there, supported the Apostle Paul spiritually, perhaps financially. I don't know what all the ways would be, but they gave him the right hand of fellowship, which meant to Paul that they were preaching the same gospel. And that was a tremendous validation. He knew that his work was not in vain. And he knew that God's work was being done to bring these two parties together. So what happens next is what I call the Antiochian affair. There's probably other words that could be used for it. But Syrian Antioch, the home of the church where the disciples were first called Christians, was the church from which he and Barnabas were launched into a missionary activity. It's the church back to which they come after that first missionary journey, which is when I think this book is written, about AD 48. And what happens is, they go down to Antioch, down the street, so to speak, from Jerusalem, down to the coast, and they see what's going on there. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, we read in verse 11, because he stood condemned. Now, that's the result. What caused that? Let's go to verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he, that is Peter, Cephas, was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, that is when the party from James came, the certain men from James came, he, Peter, drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. There's a lot of things we don't know about this text that we'd like to know. Who were the men that went to Antioch, the certain men from James? What was their mission? What did James tell them to do? James is obviously a leader in the church at Jerusalem. I personally think that what he was doing was checking up on the Christians there, making sure that things were going well. Whenever a church is involved in ministry, you like to send somebody out to check on the ministry every once in a while to make sure they're still preaching the gospel, make sure things are going well. What we do know is that Peter himself clearly understood the gospel. He had just agreed with it back at the beginning of chapter 2. He listened to Paul preach the gospel, and he said, yes, that's the same gospel. He understands it as the same. They are lined up together. They met together. By the way, I think this meeting in Galatians 2, 1 through 10 is the same meeting that's in Acts 11, 27 through 30. Some people think it's Acts 15. I think it's the Acts 11 meeting. Peter and Paul understood that the gospel is a gospel of grace, that is a law-free gospel. That is, there is no keeping of the law required for salvation. There's no merit given toward salvation for those who keep the law of Moses. If you try to keep the law of Moses, you just incur more obligation and more debt to the Lord. You realize how much of a sinner you are. So what Paul is doing in this passage is reflecting what happened when this meeting occurs, when these certain men from James come down, and they see what's going on. Paul is observing what's going on between these certain men from James and himself with Peter. Peter the Jew was doing the gospel thing with the Gentiles. Now, this is striking because Peter is most known for his ministry to Jews. But he did have some very good experience working with Gentiles before. You may remember the story of Cornelius back in Acts chapter 10 and 11. Peter was the one designated by God, a Jewish man, to go to the house of a Gentile, Cornelius, and evangelize his household. And the preparation for that process was that he had to see this vision of the sheet coming down. Do you remember the vision? What did it have in it? Do you remember what was in the sheet? Unclean animals. And the voice came to him and said, take and eat. And he said, I can't do that, in his dream. I can't do that. I've never eaten anything unclean. And the comment that came back, the voice gives him this comment, what God has declared unclean, let no man declare unclean. And what God is doing is preparing Peter for this encounter as a Jewish man who doesn't associate with Gentiles, certainly doesn't have table fellowship with him, to go and spend time with a Gentile man, Cornelius, a Roman soldier, a centurion, commander of soldiers, and give him the gospel. And so he goes. He can see this is of God. Of course, God is superintending all of this. He gives a vision to Cornelius. This is all going on at the same time. He gets the two together. The gospel comes down. There's a wonderful gospel message and conversion that takes place. The Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles. So Peter has seen eye to eye what it means for Gentiles to become Christians, what it means for that gulf between Jew and Gentile to be bridged. He's seen it. He understands it. And so he goes back to the home church in Jerusalem. He's got to explain himself what happened here with, you know, a Jewish Christian working with Gentiles. How does that work? And so he stands up in chapter 11 and he explains to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem what has happened. This is all in the background to what we have going on here in our text today. Peter had learned his lesson well. He understood that the gospel of grace was good not just for the Jewish people, but for Gentiles. And so they are now in the church, and he has accepted them in the church, and he has this wonderful attitude of having table fellowship. And that's exactly what's going on here in this text. Before certain men, verse 12, came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. So when Peter comes to the church at Antioch, he starts having ham sandwiches, pulled pork. Who knows what all he had there? Having a good time, having table fellowship. The Bible doesn't give us the kinds of food, nor does it really say this was a food issue. It's a table fellowship issue. It's the association with. I think you all understand this. You get to know people when you have them over for dinner, right? You get to know people when you get them over a meal and you can talk. I love to have meetings over meals. It's great. And sometimes we get things accomplished. Not very often, but we really enjoy our good meals together. There's something about food that just really, really encourages fellowship between people. Good food especially. And that was what was going on here in Antioch, as Cephas was doing all the right things. He was breaking the racial norms of his day, breaking all the patterns that his predecessors had established, because he knew that the gospel was for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. So this is not a question of knowledge. It's not a question of theology. Peter is on the right track. He knows all this. And then along come some representatives of James. Now, James is an elder, a leader in the church in Jerusalem. So you have to presume that the people that were sent down there were sent by him with a mission to accomplish something. James always comes down on the right side of the question when it comes to Old Testament law. The two times we see in the New Testament when he's brought into a council, he comes down on the right side of the answer, that the Christian is not under Mosaic law. He comes down on the right side of the question every time. So I don't think James is at fault here in sending the men up there. But these certain men that came are very threatening to Peter. In his mind, something's going on here. Before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, verse 12. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. The verb is in what they call the imperfect tense in the Greek. He began to draw back. He began to separate. The idea is that it was a gradual process. He's kind of just fades away. It would be like somebody coming to our church from a different country, and they're here for a while, and people are friendly to them at first, but then they just start getting a little standoffish, okay? And the people start feeling neglected and isolated. And pretty soon what happens is there's a total break-off of fellowship. That is what was happening with Peter. Something clicked in his mind that said, this is not right. This table fellowship that I had learned so well back with Cornelius is put back in his mind, and he disregards that, and he doesn't have fellowship, table fellowship with Gentiles. He begins to isolate him, to separate himself from them others, from the others that were there. Now, I think what we have here is a reversal of the gospel. When this kind of thing happens in a church, when it happens in an organization, it can happen anywhere, but it's a reversal of the gospel where we start building barriers back up again between people. That may be what's happening in our country today. I thought we had gotten over much of the racism issues that we had back at, I can remember growing up in the 50s and 60s. We were in South Carolina for a while, and then later we went up north. But there were always racial issues in our country. When I first came in the Army in 1971, I know that's a long time ago, we had constant classes on racial reconciliation because it was an issue at the time. I'll never forget those classes. Because they went on and on and on about how we needed to love our neighbor. The Bible principles, and they applied them in the military. It was really kind of a good thing. And then Martin Luther King, of course, came along in the 60s and was eventually assassinated. After having done a great work, I don't agree with his theology at all, but he did a great work in opening the eyes of America to the racial problems of our country. And it just seems to me like over the last few years, we've had a kind of a resurgence of racism taking place in our country. Now, I could be wrong. I'm just one person. You form your own opinion. But I think there's a problem, and I still think there's a problem in the church today, too. The church in our country, the American church, is not where it should be racially. in terms of churches being blended and worshiping together as one person. That should be happening. And what was happening with Peter was he was drawing the barrier. This isn't just a racial barrier. I don't want to say that it's just that. It's far more than that. This is two entities of people, theologically, Jews and Gentiles that are coming together. And what he's doing is trying to convey the notion that we are one body in Christ. And when we do otherwise, we are denying the gospel. And Paul sees this going on. And Paul is really, really upset, okay? He is very upset at what Peter is doing. In Peter's mind, he probably had incrementalized this thing where he had just kind of gradually done this, you know, he just kind of, just not so much, maybe entertained three nights a week and then two nights a week, and then, you know, he kind of minimized it. And so in his mind, he didn't see it as a great sin, probably, and what needs to happen in a case like this is intervention. And that's exactly what Paul does. Paul, shy Paul, intervenes in the situation, and he causes something to happen. You cannot have the denial of the gospel going on in a church. You can't have that. Brothers and sisters, I'd say that is true with us today. We can't have a denial of the gospel going on. We can't have hypocrisy going on within the church where we're saying one thing and we're practicing something entirely different. That is death to a church. It cannot happen. And Paul is quickly understanding the threat. That's what's going on here, I think, in verse 11. He understood the gravity of the error. Peter was messing with the gospel, put it in very crass terms, and it was serious business. So Paul had to quickly understand the threat. He assessed it very quickly on the scene, and he did in person, face-to-face, and in public, effect a solution to the problem. Okay? I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, this is not the subtle approach, okay? This is not the, you know, be kind and gentle. There are times, certainly, when that's appropriate, and with love and grace, we pull somebody aside. This almost seems to be in opposition to the four-step process we have in Matthew 18 of church discipline. In church discipline, you address the problem at the lowest level. You know, one person, person A, goes to person B. You sinned against me, you know, what do you think about this? And they talk about it, and if the person doesn't confess, then it has to be raised with two or three witnesses, and then the third step is to bring it before the church. And finally, there is the final step where the excommunication has to take place. But the idea is to solve the problem at the lowest level possible. What Paul does in this case is he goes from 0 to 100 miles an hour in 2 seconds, okay? It doesn't say he's angry. It doesn't say he raises his voice. But he hit the problem head on because he saw it as an issue of the gospel. Do you see it? He saw it as an issue of the gospel. If you stop table fellowship with Gentiles, you're going backwards in redemptive history. You're undoing the gospel. That's what's going on. And that's what's going on in our hearts and minds when we play the hypocrite in church about things like race relations, but other things as well. About our acceptance of each other, when we say, we all want to say nice things to each other so we don't hurt anybody's feelings. I understand that. It's good to have, to be polite. I'm not encouraging rudeness here. But what I'm saying is, where there is sin to be dealt with, it has to be dealt with. It has to be confronted. And no one else was dealing with it. Everybody in the church saw this. In fact, what happens here is other people start following Peter's example because nobody says anything about it. They start practicing, hey, Peter, he's an apostle. So they act like Peter. And so it grows. The cancer continues to grow. Paul, as an apostle, had the responsibility to deal with the matter, and he dealt with it publicly. A public sin requires public correction. And this sin had been going on in public. It was very clear to everyone because they were following the example of Peter what Peter was doing. He was not associating with Gentiles. He was treating them as unbelievers. This is very, very wrong going on within the church. Secondly, fearlessly confronting hypocrisy. We've pretty well covered that already. He went forward to Peter and he addressed the problem directly with Peter. He didn't go around gossiping about it. He didn't give a heads up that I'm coming. He went directly to Peter and went face to face. I don't know if it was nose to nose, but it was pretty close, okay? And he dealt with the issue. And by the way, there's no indication in the text how this situation came out. The implication I have from the follow-on events in the book of Acts, and then of course in the epistles, is that they were certainly reconciled. My gut tells me that Peter saw that he was wrong and repented of the sin, okay? Peter says very high things about the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Peter, and of course they worked together in the ministry. But the rest of the Jews in that church at that time were on board with what Peter was doing. This was a church-wide matter. This is a church-wide matter. Now, I'm thankful for leaders in our church today who have stood up and they're talking to the issues. I think John Piper's done a lot in this particular area, addressing hypocrisy in this particular area. There are others doing this. I'm talking about racial reconciliation as well. But the issue is far greater than race. The issue is our hypocrisy in the church with regard to our own sin and how we deal with sin in the church. How do you deal with sin in the church? How do you do it? We start with the individual. Each individual comes before God and deals with whatever sin it might be, whether it's that issue or whether it's something else, pride. Or God has been just working on my heart in a number of different ways over the last week. It's not fun when the Lord works in you to deal with things that need to be fixed. And what God does is he does these things for a purpose. Because the judgment has to begin within the household of God. We have to be right within the household of God before we can have any impact going outside the walls of the church, going outside the meetings of the church, going beyond the fellowship of believers. We have to be right before him. And this is what has to happen. And I believe it did happen with Peter because of the follow-on actions that occurred. In verse 14, it's boldly speaking truth. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? If you enjoy pork, and it's been very obvious that you've been having table fellowship with Gentiles, you had no problem with it, then how can you come back and tell these Gentiles that they've got to be Jews?" That's what's going on with the Judaizers, by the way. They're forcing people, they're compelling people to follow Mosaic law in order to be a Christian. And what that means is basically you've got to become, if you're a Gentile, you've got to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. That's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. The gospel is what Paul's had been preaching. That God is holy. He sent his son Jesus to die for a sinful people. And these sinful people have to respond in faith and repentance and believe the gospel. That's what they have to do. That is the gospel. It's not a matter of keeping the Mosaic law or being obedient to God's laws with regard to pro-life or being obedient to God with regard to any of the other vices that might be out there. If you just do these things, God will be pleased with you. That's the message that comes across when you preach a moralism Christianity. And that's not what Paul was preaching, and that should not be what we preach. We're not interested in people being good, okay? They will be good if God gets a hold of their lives and changes them from the inside out. Otherwise, you've got the cart before the horse, and you have a moralism that's going to produce no effect that lasts whatsoever in the kingdom of God. And it applies in every one of those areas I just talked about. That's one of the dangers, I think, in the pro-life movement we've got to be very careful of, is that we don't preach a gospel that says, if you save your baby, God will be so pleased with you that he'll make you his child. That is not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is our hearts are changed so that we see that that's a life and we want to preserve that life because of who we are. We're a new person, a new creature in Christ. That's the gospel. That is the grace of God coming into our lives. Otherwise, we'll end up in an endless, endless scheme of legalism that just goes from one thing to another. If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So Peter was himself being a hypocrite, And at the same time, he was forcing others to be hypocrite. And who got caught up in the hypocrisy? Did you see the name that popped up there? The B name? Barnabas. Barnabas, the faithful co-worker of Paul's, who went with him on his first missionary journey. This was the man who found Paul and up in Tarsus and brought him back down, escorted him to the church at Antioch, introduced him to the people there and assured them that he wasn't a Pharisaic zealot anymore who was out to kill them. He really was a true believer. This was the guy who was in defense of the Apostle Paul, a comfort guy, a consolation guy, a real combat multiplier in the ministry of the church, and he understood what it was like to be in the churches of Galatia because he was with Paul on the missionary journey. Even Barnabas is caught up by this deception. Now, there's a sideline message in here I would just bring up. It is possible for any Christian to commit any sin, especially Christians who are leaders. It is possible for leaders to fall, okay? It is possible for very important people in the church, in our country, to fall. We know that because it's happened. We know by looking at the landscape that's covered with Christian leader corpses that people have failed to be obedient to the gospel at the highest level. And what God is doing is causing Paul to call Peter out for a serious sin as a practicing, living apostle. Let that sink in. This is an apostle who needed to be corrected. And may God give us the understanding that any of us can be vulnerable to any sin. And I mean that. Any of us could commit any sin. But by the grace of God. And so we need to walk around with this understanding that we are human beings who were born in sin and we need the grace of God. This old saying is kind of trite now, but I'm going to say it again anyway. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. As we go around our lives, we need the forgiveness of God in our thought life, in our actions, in our attitudes, the subtle hypocrisy that comes up here. How many times have I been guilty of saying something positive to somebody when I should have said something more accurate? Now, we got to be very polite. I understand that. I'm not trying to violate the good decorum that's in the body of Christ. It's good to be polite. When people ask you how you are, you don't just give them all the sins you just committed. You have to have, there's some sense of appropriateness for how you communicate. But what we have to do is be genuine with the people that we're around. Once again, I come back to Brother John. Be real. Be real with people. And let them see what your heart is, where you're struggling, what's going on in your heart and life. And don't be a phony hypocrite, as was the Apostle Peter in dealing with this issue of table fellowship, pretending like he was doing the work of an apostle, but he was actually living in a sinful way in his attitudes toward these Gentiles. Sometimes we have to just say the hard thing. It's inconsistent for Christians to say that we're preaching the gospel, but at the same time holding to a form of legalism that adds to that gospel. Make sure you know what the gospel is, and that as you're in the tire shop or the restaurant, wherever you may be, and somebody asks you a question about the gospel, make sure you don't get into a political discussion that gets into a works righteousness. It's good to talk good morality. Please understand that. I'm for that. But make them always understand that morality always comes and only comes as a result of the work of the gospel. God gives his common grace to our country today. And we're in a precarious position as a country right now, by the way, because of a lack of the gospel. The end of legalism is not good. In the end, everything in our lives is about the gospel. If our kids see that we are ultimately living our lives by a checklist, that we're not sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and decisions that we make in regard to our faith and practice, then they too will become little Pharisees. They'll grow up just like you are. They'll grow up just like I am. May God help us to understand the need for repentance in this area of our lives. We want for our people to live a life dependent upon God's grace, lives that flourish in God's mercy, thankful for his provision each and every day. In order for this to happen, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. I need the blood of Christ in my life today. You need the blood of Christ in your life today to forgive the sins. If we confess our sins, John tells us, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must repent and believe. If you're not a Christian today, if you've never trusted, believe on Christ, I urge you today to believe in the one who gave his life for you, who suffered alienation from the God in heaven that he loved. God the Father sent the Son to die on a cross for sins that were not the Son's sins. He died a substitutionary death. He did that for sinners like us. Trust the gospel today. Believe the good news that he did that for you, and you will be saved. Repent from your sins and believe, and you will be saved. In closing, the applications I have on your handout are what we'll close with. We're all vulnerable to catastrophic sin. May God protect us from that. May God protect us from the feeling of invulnerability to these kinds of things. We're all vulnerable. Secondly, the actions of leaders make an enormous impact upon their followers. What Peter did is what the church did at Antioch. What you do is what your kids will do. What you do as a boss is what your employees will do. It works that way. And so we need to be aware of that as we think about our hypocritical living. We all have a role in the appropriate biblical correction of others. It's important for us to speak up when someone is in sin that needs to be corrected. And we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit for wisdom as to when to speak out and when to individually confront and when it's a public sin that needs to be aired in a public way. God will give us that kind of wisdom. We all have a role also in the encouragement of others. This is not a negative Christianity where we're going around tattling on each other or blasting each other out of the water. This is where we quietly come alongside people who are struggling, perhaps in the sin, and giving them help to get out of the slough of despond. And finally, we are all responsible for advancing the truth of the gospel. Every one of us has a role in advancing the gospel, and that's what Paul is all about in this book. May God help us to understand that's what we're here to be all about. Father, we thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for this powerful presentation of the Apostle Paul with Peter. Lord, what a lesson it is to us. We ask, Lord, that you will give us wisdom as to how to apply this kind of self-correction within the body of Christ, done in a loving and gracious way, but Lord, public where need be. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give us. We thank you, Father, for how you overwhelm us with your grace. We never should have been willing to set foot in a place like this today, but you have been kind to us to give us your word. We thank you for doing that work of grace. And Father, I pray that you will continue that good work even today. Thank you, Father, for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the grace that you have relayed to us through him, and that we can know and understand on the written pages of Scripture. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray.